Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for the fact that from age to age, your name endures. Father, we look forward to that as even an eschatological hope, the fact that many will be worshiping you from all nations gathered around your throne. Father, we pray that as we worship this afternoon, as we learn, as we sing, as we hear the word, that we would be able to reflect something of that eternal worship to which we have to look forward. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. This afternoon, we're going to look at Jesus in his office of the high priest. We have a couple of scripture readings. The first comes from Leviticus chapter 16. In this chapter, we see the command to the high priest, and here it's Aaron, but all who would follow in the office of high priest after Aaron during the Day of Atonement was to atone for the sins of the people. We will begin reading in verse 15. Then he, the high priest, shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so shall he do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and shall cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place and the tent of the meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And then it goes on to talk about the sin being transferred onto the goat of the scapegoat. And from Leviticus 16, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And Hebrews is such a wonderful book when talking about Jesus in his office of the high priest. There's actually so much to read in the book of Hebrews that relates to the fact that Jesus is the high priest. We will look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for all those people. And no one takes the honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the question that we are looking at in our catechism as we work our way through the doctrine of Christ is question 25, and it is listed in the bulletin. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. So last week we talked about the office of the prophet and how the Lord Jesus filled the office of the prophet. And this week we're going to look at the office of the priest and how Jesus fulfilled and fills the office of the priest. Now, as we read the Old Testament, we find priests, we find prophets, and we know that in a general sense, these are religious men. These are men that are called and set apart to these offices and these duties. But what is the main difference between a priest and a prophet? If we think about the writings, the Old Testament writings, you know, we think, well, Isaiah, is he a priest or a prophet? Well, he's a prophet. Well, what makes him a prophet as opposed to a priest? Now, as we think about that, we see that in the Old Testament, the designation is made like this. And this is actually quite simple. The prophets represent God on behalf of the people, and the priest represents the people on behalf of God. So the prophet will come and he'll say, "Thus saith the Lord." And when he says, "Thus saith the Lord," he's saying, "I have come to you as people with a message from God." Now the priest doesn't come to the people with a message from God. The priest comes to God on behalf of the people, saying, "I have sinned. I have fallen short. I have transgressed your law." And in order for man to ascend to the place where God is, man must have one who represents him. And that representation is made in the Old Covenant by way of the priest as he atones for the people. If we were in relationship with God in the Old Covenant and all that we had was "Thus saith the Lord," all we would have is one side of that relationship. But the priest gives us the other side of that relationship. We have something, someone by whom we can come to God. And because of our sin, like we talked about this morning, we must come by way of blood. We must come by way of sacrifice. That's the difference, essentially, between the priest and the prophet. Now Hebrews 5:1 that we read said, "For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin." This is given as the classic definition of the priest in the scripture. Hebrews 5:1. If anyone ever says, what's a priest, or can you give me a definition of a priest? Turn to Hebrews 5:1, and it tells you, the author of Hebrews gives you exactly the definition of priest. He says the priest is taken among men to be a representative. Taken among men. Now that may not sound very profound to us, but in most religions of the world, the religious man is something from somewhere else. He's someone who comes on behalf of God, and he's attained something that makes him non-human, something that makes him other than us. And yet the priest in the Old Covenant is taken from men. He's one of us. And he is called to be a representative. He's also someone who is appointed by God, according to Hebrews 5:1. He's appointed by God. Now, what this means is that we don't have the right to just call ourselves priests in the Old Covenant and say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up a little religious shop, and I'm going to be a mediator between God and man, and people will bring me bulls and goats, and I'll sacrifice them. Nobody has that right in the Old Covenant. The priest has to be from the family of Levi. They have to be a descendant of Aaron. And in that role, in that priestly role, there is an appointment by God where God sets them apart and says, this is your job to represent men, or to represent men on my behalf. And then Hebrews 5 says that that priest is active in the things of God that pertain to men. So his main business as a priest is being about the things of God and relating them to men, trying to represent men on behalf of God. And Hebrews 5:1 even gives the specifics as to how this is done. He says it is his special duty to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, of course, we know that we have a whole Old Testament law that tells us what this looks like. Man is not free to approach God in any way that he pleases, but he must approach God according to his word. And according to the word of God, the approaching of God on behalf of men has to be bloody. It has to include death in order for man to approach God. Now, two other passages give us further insight into the priest. Hebrews 7:25 says it's the role of the priest to make intercession for the people. This is somebody who is paid to pray for the people. And Leviticus 9:22, the Aaronic blessing. If you ever wonder why pastors at the end of worship raise their hands and pronounce a blessing upon the people, this is something that God specifically commanded, and it was given to the priests. Not even the prophets did this. The priests were the ones that pronounced benediction, and that's found in Leviticus chapter 9. So the question becomes, how does Jesus fulfill this role? How does he become the one who is the priest on behalf of God? Now, the Catechism says that he executes the office by once offering up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. If you look at Hebrews 5, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 8, and even Hebrews 9, that is giving us an understanding of what it meant for Jesus to be the high priest. Now, Hebrews is the only New Testament book that actually calls Jesus a priest. But it calls him a priest many, many, many times throughout the book. But what we see is that as we look at those passages, and I would encourage you to spend some time in the book of Hebrews and read those, especially those four chapters. But what we see is that for us to understand what it means for Jesus to be the priest means that we have to have an understanding of the Old Covenant. We have to have an understanding of what the priest did. And that's what we talked about. If we just said Jesus is the priest because he offered of himself as a sacrifice, without the context of the Old Testament, it makes very little sense for someone to die on behalf of others in the relationship of being a priest. But when we understand the context of the Old Covenant and how all of those promises point ahead to Jesus coming to fulfill this office, and how when we read the sacrificial system and we read all of the law that deals with the sacrifices, we see that those things are pointing us ahead to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life of obedience. And in our circles, we talk about him having two types of obedience. And a lot of the theological debates today revolve around one of these. We talk about active obedience and passive obedience. And Jesus came and he fulfills the law both actively and passively. And he, as a perfect sacrifice, comes to the cross as a high priest. Now, what's so amazing about that is that this high priest, our high priest, didn't come with a bull. He didn't come with a bunch of doves for us poor people. He didn't come with a goat. He came with himself. And what is so profound about that is that in the Old Covenant, there is the command that the offering, that which is offered, must be spotless, must be pure. And Jesus comes as a sinless man to offer sacrifice on behalf of sinful people. But again, not offering bulls and goats, but offering himself. And as he offers himself, the scriptures tell us that divine justice was satisfied. If you want to know why Jesus died on the cross, you can read all sorts of theories about why Jesus died on the cross. The answer is the satisfaction of divine justice. There was a penalty that was owed. Jesus did not come to die on the cross to give us an example of what sacrificial living looks like. He came to pay a price. And the price was ours. That's why our catechism goes on to say that he reconciled us to God. We were separate from God. And because we were separate from God, because of our sin, we owed a price. There was a penalty that was due, and none of us could pay that penalty because none of us were spotless. And Jesus comes and he satisfies the penalty, and because of the satisfaction of that penalty, all for whom he died are reconciled to God. Or reconciliation is made. But Jesus' priesthood does not end there. Jesus is still the high priest. And he's still acting in the role of the high priest. Because one of the jobs of the high priest, if you remember from Leviticus, was to make intercession for the people. So Jesus prays for his church, and it's part of his job, his duty in the office of high priest. Now, sometimes we can think about areas of our life that maybe we want to see transformed or changed, or maybe there's something that you would like to say, brother, can you pray for me, but you're just too embarrassed because it's something you just don't want to talk about. You can know that Jesus is praying for you. As the high priest standing before the Father, Jesus praying for his church. I think this is an aspect of the priesthood of Christ that maybe we miss today, that we don't think about very often. But the scriptures tell us that as the high priest, he prays for us. This question always comes up when we consider Jesus as the high priest. How is he a priest? What makes him a lawfully called priest? From what tribe did the Lord Jesus come? Judah. How is he a priest? The order of Melchizedek. Part of the argument of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is a better priest than Aaron. That he's a better priest than the whole Levitical system. And the defense that the writer of Hebrews gives is because he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not part of the Levitical priesthood. He's part of a totally different order of priest. The author of Hebrews says that he is better and different than Aaron. The Levitical priests hailed from Levi. Christ comes from Judah. They were men. He is also God. They were merely priests. He is also king. They were sinners. He is without spot. They were shadows and types. He is reality and antitype. They were priests by succession. Your dad had to die for you to become high priest. He is a priest forever. They were ordained without an oath. Jesus was ordained with an oath from God. They were inaugurated by oil. He inaugurated by the Holy Ghost. It's Acts 10:38. They ministered in the old covenant. He is a mediator of a new and better covenant, Hebrews 9. They sacrificed animals. He offers himself. Their sacrifices could not remove sin, because remember, when Aaron was done, he had to sacrifice again for himself. They could not purge conscience. His sacrifice both removed sin and removed guilt. Their sacrifice had to be repeated until what the book of Hebrews calls the time of Reformation. And that doesn't mean the 1600s. That means until Christ came. They were priests. He was a priest. He was an altar. He was the sacrifice. They are priests after Aaron. And he is priest after Melchizedek. What does that mean? Melchizedek is a very strange character in the scriptures. See him early on in Genesis. You see Abraham meets him. Abraham pays tithes. He gives sacrifice, and he gives due respect to Melchizedek as a priest. And then we don't hear about him again for 1,000 years. Psalm 110. There's Melchizedek again. I haven't heard from this guy in 1,000 years. And then he shows up in Psalm 110 where God, through David, says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we don't hear about him again for 1,000 years till the book of Hebrews. 3 places, 1,000 years apart in the scripture. And we're called to put that together to see how Christ is a better priest because he is after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's look at the relationship between Jesus and Melchizedek. The names are similar. Melchizedek is called the King of Salem. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Salem is the old name for Jerusalem. And apparently Melchizedek had rule in that area as Abraham came through. And he was not only the priest there, but he was also in charge of it as king. And he's called the King of Salem, or the King of Peace. And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Melchizedek means the King of Righteousness. Jesus is called the Lord, our righteousness. The author of Hebrews tells us that Melchizedek is without father or mother. Now, when you read that, don't understand that as somebody without a dad or without a mom. It's to be understood in a Jewish sense as somebody without a lineage, somebody without a heritage. Because the Jews were very good record keepers. You could go to the temple and you could trace your heritage. It was actually required for you to know your tribe and your whole history. And that was stored in the temple. It was especially required for the Levites because you had to prove that you were a Levite in order to serve as a priest. And all those records were kept at the temple. There were no records of Melchizedek, of his line, of who he came from. None of this is recorded because the recording of it starts with Abraham. There's no, and the way that the Jews would speak about somebody without a lineage is they were without father or mother. So we don't know their history. Jesus had divine birth. In an earthly sense, Jesus is without father. Melchizedek is called a priest without end, meaning there wasn't like a time frame in which he was allowed to serve as the priest. And Jesus is also called a priest forever, because he continues in his priesthood forever and without change. Psalm 110 tells us that Melchizedek is a king and a priest. Jesus is also a king and a priest. And also Abraham and Aaron give tithes to Melchizedek, making him more excellent. Christ, according to Psalm 45:7, is above his fellows. Meaning, Jesus has not given tithes. But tithes are given to him. But that's a brief overview that's a little bit outside of the scope of what we're doing, but something that needs to be at least grasped a little bit. But it's a fun study. I would refer you to John Owen if you want to read more on Melchizedek. But we see that the point is that Jesus is a better high priest. He's better than the whole Levitical system. Richard Phillips, who is a PCA minister, and Richard Phillips said that the whole Levitical system is like a grade school play where they're cardboard cutouts of the sun and the moon and a rainbow, and they're kind of dancing, representing in a silly way the sun and the moon and a rainbow. And the Levitical system, in the same way, is something that is able to be improved on and was able to be improved on because it was pointing ahead to something. It was never intended to be a permanent fix. You know, when you're driving and you see the car with the duct tape that's sort of holding the lights on the back of the car, not intended to be permanent. The Levitical system is the same way. It's not intended to be permanent. It was to point ahead to something that was permanent, something that the book of Hebrews tells us is better. Now, if we could bring down the most important reason why Jesus is a better high priest, it would have to be because, as we've said, Jesus is not only the priest who's offering sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice who appeased God on behalf of his people and didn't finish his work there, but continues even today to intercede for us in the presence of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that as we meditate this week some on Jesus as our high priest, we would consider how this is applied to us, and that we would give thanks. That we would give thanks for a better priest, a better system, a better covenant. Lord, let us cling to this high priest as our only hope in reconciliation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.